All right, I'm clicking. We're not clicking. Yes? Oh. Well, I don't know what's needed or anything at this point, but it's... No, she's at Grace Hospital in... there, thank you, got it. She's in Grace Hospital in Halifax. And Selena said... they're great. They're being really good to them. So as things move forward and we find out, you know, what the situation is, we'll keep you guys posted. Trust me. Okay? Just pray with us. So, all right, we've been moving through Luke's gospel. I just want to go right down there to the bottom where Jesus now is preparing his people. That's you and I. Even though this was written a couple thousand years ago, folks, it affects us to this day. And we better come to terms with that. Because too often, I think, we've approached God's word and we've neglected. We've just not heeded what was being taught there because we thought that it was for these people 2,000 years ago when nothing could be further from the truth. And so as the Lord was preparing his people, then he's preparing us today. And we looked first there at verses 35 and 36 as we were moving through this, that as God's people, as servants in his kingdom, that we are to be waiting. We are to wait for the coming of this kingdom with great expectation. You see this oftentimes throughout the New Testament. And even in Revelation, the Apostle John wrote, after all of this other stuff, even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand what that means, and that's what we've been talking about. We are to wait, no matter how long it takes, because, folks, the waiting will only go so long. And interestingly enough, and we'll be looking at this again later on down the road, but it's interesting that when Jesus talked about his second coming, he always referred back to the days of Noah, always. You cannot, anytime he talked about it, he talked about Noah. And anytime you find a reference to God's judgment on this world in the days of Noah, Jesus is referencing that because he wants us to know. And we know that after Noah had preached and proclaimed to the people what was about to come on this world, they laughed at him, they ridiculed, they scorned him, and nevertheless, the flood came. And Jesus said, and then it took them all away. And again, that in reference to his second coming. It's been 2,000 years, and over again we hear, when, you guys keep talking about this, blah, 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 and everybody just blows it off, and I'm talking about people in churches as well, especially the leadership. But Jesus taught us very clearly that we are to wait, but we're not just to wait, we're to watch. And that's what we looked at in verse 37 to 40. We're to be paying attention to what's going on around us as we watch, because he has told us the things that were going to line up, that were going to lead to his return to this earth. And again, we need to be paying attention. Well, when we go to our verses today, we're going to be looking at not waiting and watching, but this time working. You see, it's not enough for us to just wait for the Lord and to watch for the Lord. He doesn't want us to be idle in the meantime. There's a task that he's given us to do. And we cannot shirk from that task regardless of what this life demands of us. We can't. That's just the way that it is. And so this working now is in faith. There's two aspects of this. Faithfulness in working during the time until he comes as we wait and as we watch. But there's also foolishness, okay? So as we begin this, we're going to look at this. I went the wrong way, the wrong button. Sorry about that. We're going to look, first of all, at the faithful. Now, having said all of this, and Jesus' warning to wait and to watch to the apostles, notice now in verse 41, Peter's response. Then, so that's following that, then Peter said to him, listen, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Or to all people. In other words, Peter says, Lord, you know, you've been talking about us watching and waiting for you. You've been telling us what the kingdom is going to be like. And you've been using these things called parables, which, by the way, is the basis for the men's conference next week. But what I don't understand, Lord, is are you teaching just us or is this for all people to hear? Now look at the next verse, verse 42, because it appears on the surface that Jesus basically ignored Peter. Which, of course, is not the case at all. His response was a direct answer to what Peter had just asked. Well, are you speaking this only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise servant, Peter? Who am I speaking to? Notice now the faithful and the wise wise steward. I'm sorry. And who is the faithful and wise steward? He's the one that the master will make rule over his household and that will give him his portion of food in due season. So the Lord says to Peter, listen, this is who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the wise and the faithful. Those who are recognizing the importance and the significance of this. So notice the two aspects. These people are faithful, and then they're also wise, and then they're given this role as steward. Now, as you read this word, what you need to understand is this. Remember Peter's response. Is this just for us or for all people? Well, obviously, by extension, it was all people. But the Lord is talking about stewardship. In other words, he's speaking to those who were going to be the ones that were going to carry his message to the rest of the world. In other words, at this point, he was talking to the apostles. I believe that extends to church leadership throughout the history of the church. And I think those, the wise and the faithful stewards that Jesus is referring to, were those apostles, but also for us who have for years, in spite of the accusations of being foolish, we continue to wait and to watch for the coming of the Lord. The stewardship. Those that have been given responsibility, because you see, that's the role of the steward. A steward is not a servant. The steward is one that manages the master's household. That's his responsibility. In other words, he's been given the task to do all things that the master, the Lord himself, has asked of him to do, no matter how popular or unpopular it may be. That's the wise and the faithful steward. And of course, the context clearly is in the framework of the second coming, because it's speaking of the kingdom. That's where we've been for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to be. Next week is going to be the warning that Jesus is going to lay out. But right now, we're talking about working. We're not to be idle. And Jesus says it's the wise and it's the faithful steward that the Lord is going to make ruler over his household. That means when he comes back, those people that are wise and faithful to carry out the task given to them by the master himself, they're going to be given more responsibility when the master comes. His master will make him. Notice that. It's the master that makes him. He's going to be elevated in his role. Why? Because he's wise and faithful. He's the wise and faithful manager of the things that God has left him. And this all falls within the context of be ready, because I am coming in an hour that you don't even expect. But I am coming. That's the faithful and the wise steward. And he's going to make him a ruler over his household. But the master is also going to give them, those stewards, their portion of their food when necessary in due season. He's going to provide spiritually for his people, for those that are wise and faithful to carry the message as they manage that which they've been given responsibility for. He will provide what they need to keep them moving forward. That's the answer, Peter. It is to you, but it's to all people. Because there are also servants in the kingdom of God, aren't they? There's the stewards, those that are put in positions of managing the affairs of the Lord, of the Master. But then there's the bigger group, which we all fall under, and that is, of course, that of servant. We're all a servant of the king, folks, even the steward of the house. Therefore, the responsibility is the same for the servant as it is for the steward. And sadly, for the past, I don't even know how long, I don't even want to put a date on it, but for the last, you know, several years, probably decades, the church has been getting worse and worse and worse. Look around you. What has happened to the church? Interestingly enough, we're going to be looking at these parables next week. Guys that are going, sorry, you're going to hear some of this again. But it's interesting, in Matthew 13, there's the kingdom parables. And Jesus begins this with the parable of the sower. There's nobody named here, there's no one signified, because all can sow. And we know that that's taking the gospel out. But it's about the preparation of the heart to receive the gospel, which is the seed. And he talks about there are those who the seed is going to come upon whose hearts are so hard that the enemy, represented by a bird, is going to come and steal it before it can take any root. And in the very next parable, he says, and this is what the kingdom is like. And then he begins these parables. And he talks about the weed and the tares, about the man. Now there's an identification of the person that goes out and sows the good seed. But while he slept, an enemy comes and sows the bad seed. And the thing about that parable is that it's not until they're both growing that their people realize what has happened. Because you can't hide the nature of who you are. And the wheat begins to grow, but boy, there's something growing right alongside of it. Scripture calls that tares. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And they're growing together, side by side. Yeah. And so they run to the master. They said, oh, there's weeds out there. Someone came, the enemy, and we know who that is. He's the wicked one, the devil. That seed the bad seed. Do you want us to go out and cut out the weeds? And the master says, no, let them grow together. Because at the end, I will send my angels. He will send out his servants. And they will harvest and they will separate the wheat from the tares. Because again, the enemy it was at work. Where is he at work? Where the seed grows, folks. It's an easy thing to look outside the wall and say, well, the enemy is clearly out there. What we better pay attention to is he's right in here. Make no mistake about it. He goes to church as much as we do. Because here is where the threat is. It isn't out there. So of course he's going to be in here. And he's going to, the people that are going to grow, and they look just like everyone else. They sound just like everyone else. But the reality of it is, they aren't like everyone else. One Judas Iscariot comes to mind. Until the day that he betrayed the Lord, he sounded like everyone else, did he? We've talked about this before, the Judas factor, right? Looked like everyone, knew all the same songs. Might have even held his hands up while he praised the Lord. Looked like him, sounded like him, was involved in everything that they did. But folks, he wasn't like them at all. He was a tare among the wheat. And then Jesus goes to the mustard seed and he talks about the smallest seed that actually grows into, it doesn't turn into a tree. It's just big enough for the birds to come in. And birds always represent evil in the scripture because they steal, come and take things away. Not that birds are evil, but that's, oh, I've got to go home and get rid of my bird. No, that's not what I'm saying. I've let evil into my house. Ah, no, that's not the point. Ay, ay, ay. But the mustard seed has grown. And of course, what he's talking about there is the kingdom and the church. And it's gotten so big now that the birds come and what do? They nest in its trees. Oh, once again, evil is within the church. And then he follows that up by saying, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a lump of dough. Now notice this, which a woman hid the leaven. There's hidden leaven. And it begins to get in there, begins to spread. And those commentators that tell you that that's speaking of the growth of the church have missed the word hidden. There's something hidden in the dough, which begins to grow. And again, the idea of growth and expansion is speaking of the church. But there's been something hidden in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. Otherwise, it wouldn't have had to be hidden. I don't know how people don't see that. So once again, what's happening? That evil is permeated. And then it gets to the two that I'm going to be teaching on. The dude that's stumbling around in the field and finds the hidden treasure in comparison to the guy that goes looking for the pearl of great price. See, the kingdom. And yet we have people in the church today that say, well, you know, we just need to embrace what is going on in our world. No, we don't. We are not of this world. How did we forget that? This is not our home. It's not. It never was. Who wants to live in a place where things happen that happened to this precious little girl and other hundreds and thousands of other little children throughout this world and the suffering that's in this world? You really want to hold on to that? Come on, who wants that? And it's not getting better. It's the kingdom, folks. Our focus has to be on the kingdom. And as I said, I think it was to the Wednesday group. Stop whining about the election coming up. It doesn't matter who's in the White House at the end. Now, we all know, but it doesn't matter. Our God is on the throne. He doesn't care who sits in the White House as if that's a big deal. His people are to be his people regardless of where they are, who they are, who their representatives. Now, we respect our government, at least we try. That's what we are supposed to do. You give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Jesus said. But we don't have to worry about that. Oh, what's going to happen if, you know, he's reelected? Same thing is going to happen if he isn't. The king is coming. Who cares? Now, we would like to see certain things, but that's neither here nor there. I'm sure when Paul was writing his letters to Timothy and stuff, he wasn't really thrilled about the person that was over the empire that he worked under. Who was leading the Roman Empire when Paul wrote? Nero, absolutely. Now, folks, we've had some rotten presidents over the past, but ain't none of them like Nero. I don't read anywhere in our history where people were lit on fire and hung on poles, Christians, by the way, so that they could be the street lights while the maniac guy runs up and down the street playing his goofy violin. I don't remember any of our presidents feeding us to the lions. Do you? So in other words, stop whining. It doesn't matter. You serve the king, not the government of the United States. I'm sorry. I served in the U.S. too for the military. And I respect it and always will. I love my country. But I love my God more. That's the king. That's who we are to serve. That's who we are. And this, now the church is, well, we're going to embrace what's going on in the world, and what they're really talking about is our country, because as if we're the only ones that have it figured out. And so we're going to be accepting of this and we're going to be accepting of that. Not if it's against the king, we're not. This isn't about popularity. It's about being a wise and faithful steward or servant of the king. Now notice what happens for the faithful. Blessed, Jesus says in verse 43, is that servant. Now he's broadened it. Do you see that? He's moved from steward to servant. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so. Did you catch that? It's active. Our lives as men and women of the kingdom is not passive. It is not about sitting here on a Sunday morning listening to the tubby guy up here drool and slobber. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom is who you are when you're outside and away from the tubby drooling guy. And out in the real world. That's where it's determined whether or not you're a man or a woman of the kingdom. Or you're a wise and faithful steward or a servant. That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. It's easy to be what God has asked us to be in here. It takes no effort. We can all show our spiritual muscles here because nobody's going to challenge us. Right? We can look really good in here with our Calvary Chapel t-shirts, coffee cups, ball caps, whatever else. Right? Looks really good in here. The question is, what about when you're out there in the kingdom of the enemy? Then what? Because that's the reality. Notice, it's that servant is blessed whom his master finds doing so when he comes. He's coming back. What is he going to find you doing? Where your treasure is, Jesus said, that's where your heart is going to be. And of course, the treasure in that context is what? The kingdom. If your treasure is in the kingdom, then that's where your heart will be. The real you, who you really are, will be out there tomorrow morning, not this morning from 9 o'clock to 10:30. Well, if I finish on time. No, that's where it is. Blessed is that person The wise and the faithful servant, Jesus said, that he finds doing what it is he's asked us to do. Concerning our role in the kingdom, my role is different than yours. And make no mistake about it, I will have to answer for this role. And I know I get it all the time, just like you'd be surprised. We always talk about this. And people are always coming to us and saying, well, some, you know, you pastors are kind of bossy. Well, that's because we have to answer for it. I have to stand before God, not only to talk about how faithful and wise I was in my own life, but as the steward of this household. I have to answer for that. You don't. Because he called me to this role. I don't know why. Still trying to figure that out. I know you. Many of you were just going, wow, so that's what happened. No, I have to give account for this. I'm responsible for this thing that he's given me. That's the way it is. Now, you can say I'm bossy or whatever. It don't matter. I got to do it the way I believe he wants to do it. That's just the way it is. And God has surrounded us with guys to help me accomplish that purpose. Thank God. But that's how it works. Blessed is the servant whom the master will find doing so. I want him to find me constantly searching for trying to communicate the importance and the significance of his coming and what it means to his kingdom to the people that he's told me to do that to. I want to be that faithful servant. That faithful steward. I want him to find me doing that. He knows my heart. He knows what it is and where the priorities are. And they're not always where they should be. Let's be honest. But nevertheless, that's what I hope. That servant is blessed that the Lord will find so doing, who is handling with wisdom and faithfulness the things that God has given him. How easy it is for us to blow that off. And get caught up in this or to get caught up in that or whatever the case may be and let this set aside. And well, I know that these things are important, but I'll come back to them at a later point in my life. I don't know, man. What's the priority? Truly, Jesus says in verse 44, I say to you that he will make him, that is the master, will make him ruler over all that he has. Notice that there's a progression in his job. That's the wise and the faithful, steward and servant. They're wise and faithful and they're blessed because they're simply doing what Jesus has asked them to do. It's not enough for these people to wait and it's not enough for them to watch. They're going to be about his business, not their own, working. But there's more. Now he turns his attention to the foolishness of unbelief. And he's going to finish in our passage here with three examples. The first one here that we're going to look at in a second, harsh, harsh words. The last one was blessed because the master will find him. Notice verse 45 now. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now, what's the first thing that you see there? Doubt and unbelief. Well, he said he was going to come, but I haven't seen anything yet. So already, you can already see where this is headed. My master is delaying in his coming. And because the master is delaying, he begins to beat the male and the female servants. And to drink and to be drunk. In other words, he's delayed. I don't think he's coming. But notice what's happened. This servant, because of this exercise of unbelief, and we're going to see that this is clearly unbelief here in a minute. It'll be clearer in just a second. But right now, notice what he's done. He's disbelieving what his master has said the master would do, and he's shirking his responsibility. Now notice, and then he begins to beat the male. So he's elevating himself now to a position of being a master. Did you catch that? He now believes that he is in a position to exercise authority over these people that are servants. He's going to browbeat them. He's going to trash them. He's going to do whatever. He's going to make them set up with his standard. Because after all, his standard now has to be the right one because who knows what has happened to the master he hasn't fulfilled. But it goes even harder than that. It goes even further than that. And it moves out now to just a complete disregard for being a faithful and wise servant. Because notice, he's going to be eaten. That, of course, is the idea of glutton, which some people think when I talk about food so much. But anyway, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk. Well, if I don't have to live my life, then I can take advantage of these people. And as I take advantage of these people, I will consume all of this for myself. Whether it is in what I eat or what I drink, and even that which I could get drunk on. This person has gone completely self-centered. The complete opposite of the wise and faithful servant or steward. But notice verse 46, the master of that servant will come. He will come. Just because this yo-yo thinks he's delayed and gives him the right to exercise his own rights and his own authority. Nevertheless, the master will come. Doesn't say if. The master of that servant will come, notice, on a day. And that phrase, the way it's worded, is definitely referring to the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The second coming? When Jesus comes back in judgment on this world. That's the day. But the master of the servant will come on a day. And that day, number one, notice, he will not be looking for him. No. Why would he be looking for the master? He's looking out for himself. And his authority over those that the master had put him over. Now he's taken advantage of them. He's not looking for him. But not only that, he's not aware. He's completely oblivious to the fact. Well, because remember, he said, he's delaying. So he's just turned his attention completely away from all these things. He's not looking for him. And the Lord is going to come back at an hour when he's not aware. He's absolutely unaware of what's going on. He's unconcerned. He's unaware. But look at what happens. And when the Lord does come back, even though this guy is not looking and unaware, when the Lord does come back, he will cut him in two. Literally, he will cut him off. This is literally what it's saying. He had given him this role and this responsibility, and now he's being cut off. He will be cut in two and appointed his portion with who? The unbelievers. This is the guy, Israel, clearly is in view here, the religious in particular, that's set in this position. Oh, he's not coming, you're not him. And did this, but he's looking beyond that in answer to Peter's question. This is the contrast. This guy isn't aware, he's unconcerned, therefore he is an unbeliever. And the consequences will be dire, just because he thinks he holds this position. And it will be the same for those who have stewardship today and don't believe or teach the coming of the Lord and the return. That's Old Testament theology. And you know, the early church, I get so tired of hearing, the early church didn't really teach that. Really? Explain to me then why these guys built off of this in the early church. Is Thessalonians, was that an early church? Yet there it is. This early church stuff. You mean the church? And that all of the people that followed those guys that were like you and I, couldn't figure things out, were dependent? Yeah, those guys. Well, the early church, really? The early church, it's called the epistles. It's called the New Testament. And anybody that deviated from the New Testament teaching is not considered a new church or the original church. If they didn't adhere to those apostolic doctrine, then how could you call them the church? Well, we know what apostolic doctrine is. Again, it's called the epistles. There's a clarity there. So all this nonsense, well, the church is... No, that's what this guy would have done. Well, you know, it's a little bit iffy for us to really believe and, you know, that the Lord is really coming back. I mean, after all, we're all believers in Christ now and we are the kingdom. The Lord isn't really coming back. We call that amillennialism. Those people are in this category, folks. Sorry, that's the way it is. They reject this, they reject that. The clear, straightforward teaching of the Word of God. That's what this person did. Well, he's not really coming anyway. We'll just create our own doctrine. Careful, man. Be careful. That's why we're one of the reasons we're going to be teaching Romans for our forward progress classes that are coming up. We got to go back and understand what the true teaching of the early church was. Make no mistake about it. It says that the Lord is coming, and at some point he's pulling his people out so he can go and smack around Israel to get their attention again. That's called the book of Romans. And the rest of the books that follow all of that. And that at some point he was going to come back to this earth and establish his kingdom. And everyone else is going to have to deal with it. And their eschatological views are irrelevant at that point. What does the scripture say in its entirety? Not piece by piece as we pull it apart to support our own preconceived ideas. What did Paul teach? What did the apostles teach? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was a reason for that. There was a reason. Now we got all these people. I've had people ask me, I don't know if you guys have seen this again. It shows its ugly head every once in a while. Oh, we found the new writing out there now. And Jesus was really married to Mary Magdalene. How many times do we have to put up with this? The stupidity of this. And you know what's sad? I expect the Discovery Channel people to buy that. I have no problem with that. What irritates me are those that say that they're a church and embrace that. Oh, there's this writing out there. Are those Christians? It's always the Christians, isn't it? Just like it's always the Jews. Imagine that. But anyway, it's those Christians. This came out. They didn't want it. They wanted it to believe this, so they pulled these writings as far. Well, then explain to me there, Mr. Critic of the Bible, Mr. Critic of the Scriptures, who were those writings attributed to? Well, that was to Thomas, to Barnabas, and to Peter even. There's one for out there for Peter. Did you know that? Yeah, it's called the Book of Mark. They forget about that. But anyways, all of these things. Well, who wrote those? Well, that's what it, really? And then where's the proof that those people wrote that? Oh, well, they don't have it, folks. Don't listen to this nonsense. They would never say, if you went to these people and said, well, I believe that this was written by William Shakespeare. Well, what proof do you have that it was written by William Shakespeare? Well, it just doesn't this sound to you like something William Shakespeare would do? Well, sure it does, but you have no proof. Therefore, we will not accept it as a writing of William Shakespeare. But then they want to turn around and do the same thing to the scripture. All of those writings were nobody can figure out who these people were. Those things have never stood the test of time. They were rejected by the church to begin with. And yet we keep seeing them. They keep popping up. Every time they throw it out there that at some point we're all going to figure this out. Now again, I expect the world to do that. What I don't expect is for those that would say that the church to buy into this nonsense. And yet I read stuff all the time of other pastors going, hey man, what are we going to do about this? You know, I'm thinking these people are really onto something. Maybe Jesus was married. What? He didn't come for that purpose, folks. He came to give his life. What part of that do you not understand? He came as a sacrifice for sin. Really? He's going to be married, folks. We already talked about that. It's called the church is his bride. Oh, he's going to be married. But he was never married before. He's still single. Preparing the place for his bride who he's going to come and get and take to where he is. Not to this earth, to where he is. While everything else is going on, we celebrate the wedding. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But oh, they've got to get this teaching out there. And that's one thing. But the church, come on. We're embracing this. And it goes, I could go on and on and on. But we're a church. We're this new theology. Well, no, then you ain't theology at all. That's what he's talking about. But there's more. Now there's the foolishness of unfaithfulness. This guy was in unbelief, and he will be appointed his portion with unbelievers. But look at this one. And that servant who knew his master's will. Did you catch that now? He knew the master's will, notice, and did not prepare himself. Ooh, this is a category that lots of us could fit in. Oh, we know, but we're not preparing ourselves. And why wouldn't we prepare ourselves? Because we're more interested in the here and the now than we are in that which is to come. That's why. We don't prepare ourselves. But this person knew the will, but did not prepare himself or do according to the will of the Lord, which said, you need to live as a kingdom man or woman. No, they don't have time for that. Our lives are so busy. Oh, with the job and the kids. Sound familiar? Been there, done that. That's how I know. Wah, wah, wah. And did not prepare himself or do according to his will. That one will shall not be appointed with the unbelievers, but shall be beaten with many stripes. Ooh. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean literal physical beating, but while the person is serving, it means that life circumstances will not always be pleasant. Want misery in your life as a believer? Fail to serve the King. That's what happens. You know, when you serve the Lord, Kenny just talked about that verse earlier. What was it? In this world, you shall have tribulation, right? But did you know what? You will have that. That's a promise, because that's what they did to the Lord. But you'll find hope and strength in the midst of those tribulations. But if you know what the Lord has asked you to do and then you don't do that, your life is going to be miserable. It's just the opposite. And you'll find that misery and weakness and confusion and conflict in your life because you're not doing what God has asked you to do. There's going to be persecution and trouble either way. Shouldn't we then do it? You know, life is going to be terrible no matter what. But there's a difference of things being terrible because you're doing what God has asked you to do versus being terrible because you're not doing what He's asked you to do. You're going to be beaten down in this life. Christians that just can't seem to continue to move because they're just constantly being beaten down. It's just the way it is. The reason I know this is because I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Man, if I'm going to be beaten down, I'm going to get beaten down over doing the right thing. Not disregarding it and just, but that's what he's talking about here. Not separated as an unbeliever. But your life is going to be misery, man. It's going to be misery because you knew what to do. But you didn't prepare yourself. And therefore, you weren't found doing it. And the carries and the worries of this life choked you. Who cares about this life? Let it go, man. It's all going to go anyways. No matter how tightly you hold on to it. No matter what size your nest egg is. Or if you're like Marie and I, you've got the nest. There's no egg. Who cares? Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. Because the King is coming. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. Wow. I got to hurry up. You guys are making me drag my feet. But there's also the foolishness of just simply being ignorant. This guy, verse 47, knows. He knows what to do. And he's just choosing not to do it. But this person now, it's the foolishness of just simply being ignorant. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, he'll be just beaten with a few. This is a person that comes in and for whatever reason is not in a position to know what God's will is. And Jesus says there's going to be a few things in this life that's going to be that person. Because this person, for whatever reason, whether it's a failure in the leadership or whether it's a failure in the servants of the church, this person is oblivious to what it means to live as the kingdom. Now here's where I feel my role is. Nobody that comes to this church, Calvary Chapel, can be accused of not knowing. Because this is huge to me, and it always has been. So nobody's going to fall into this category. Because I believe, as I said, that my job, my responsibility is to make sure that we are living for the kingdom. Period. So nobody can plead ignorance. But there are others who are fellowshipping in places that don't. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice this now. For everyone to whom much is given. Ooh. Given what? Well, what's the context of what we've been talking about? Doing things for the kingdom. This doesn't mean material things. This is saying those of you that have been given an understanding of the kingdom, much is going to be required of you. Why? Because you know what the kingdom is and what it means to live as a kingdom man or a woman. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, there I think is the stewardship aspect of it. I've been committed. I should be committed, some would say. But I've been committed, or the kingdom has been committed to me as a steward. Of him they will ask the more. You see, if we're going to claim to have a relationship with the king, then doesn't it make sense that we had better be watching with everything that's in us, constantly alert and prepared? Shouldn't we be waiting for that kingdom? And certainly we should be working for that kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Who is the wise and faithful servant we started off with? Jesus said, that is the one whom the Lord finds when he comes. That person is doing what he's asked him to do. He's living his life as a kingdom man or a woman and will not be moved by those who are not a part of that kingdom, but will instead advance the kingdom into the territory of the enemy. And the cool thing is that the enemy cannot stop it. The kingdom of God and its significance for you and I cannot, it's impossible to overstate the importance. Because the minute Jesus hung on that cross a couple thousand years ago and cried out, it is finished, went into the ground and was raised from the dead, the kingdom of the enemy was going down the tubes. Because the minute the Lord resurrected and called his people, 50 days after that resurrection, the day we call Pentecost, recorded for us in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the minute he called his people out and gave us his spirit, that day he began to build his kingdom. And then isn't it interesting where our king is building his kingdom? It's in the midst of the kingdom of the enemy, right in the middle. Paul would go on later to say that you, speaking to the church, you're like blocks being built together, one on top of the other. You're like joints and ligaments and tendons stringing the body of Christ together, right in the territory of the enemy. And he can do nothing if we would simply live as men and women of the kingdom. It started that day. Now we're getting ready